Let us pray. Loving God, we need you every hour. And no day should go by that we should not hear a word from you. A word that is clear and one that will transform us into the children that you know we can be. As I read the scripture and as I proclaim it, may your Holy Spirit shine the light of your love on it so that our prayers might be answered. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from John, the second chapter, the first 11 verses. Hear now the word of God. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until last." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. One of the things I've learned in my life as the son of a florist who from his probably third grade, I'm guessing, I was made to go with my dad to a church to help decorate for a wedding. And I did that until I graduated from high school. I've been to a lot of weddings as someone who is decorating and undecorating a church. And then I became a preacher, and I've done my fair share of weddings. And this is what I know. It doesn't matter how anal retentive the bride is, that she knows exactly what she wants and she knows how many people it's going to take and she's going to do everything, and no matter how far in advance she does all the work, something's going to happen at the wedding that they were not planning to happen, or something is not going to happen at the wedding that they were planning on happening. That's what I know. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't see it, sometimes people are oblivious to it. My first wedding was a weekend, and in the same weekend, I did my first funeral. The wedding was supposed to be at 3:00 on a Saturday. I was at the church about 12:30. I'm thinking, I want to make sure I'm here, if there's anything I can do to help. And next thing, as time goes on, more and more people show up. Finally, the groom shows up. The bride doesn't show up. The bride shows up about 15 to 3 in a sundress in November, hair in rollers, and wearing flip-flops. My pianist says, "Preacher, do you want me to go start the prelude?" I said, "No, let's wait till you see the bride in her hair out of rollers and in a wedding dress. Let's wait till that." And so, about 3:15, we start the 3:00 wedding. And if that wasn't enough, me being a new pastor, I forgot to tell them that there were people watching them get married. And to be mindful that people are watching them when I say, "You may kiss the bride." Because when I said those words, they get into a lip lock. After the wedding, one of my members, a lady with a great personality, said, I thought I was going to have to get out the water hose. Sometimes things happen at weddings. Probably the strangest thing that happened at a wedding, it was the second marriage for both the groom and the bride, and about 15 minutes before the wedding, we see the matron of honor running through this facility looking for some ribbon or some cord or string. The wedding dress had a corset top. And when the lady who was altering the dress dropped it off an hour before the wedding, it did not include that cord that ties the corset together and basically keeps it up. She can't find anything until she eyes the flower girl. And she had these little ribbons, five or six ribbons flowing down in her hair. And they got a pair of scissors and cut two of them off and tied them together and tied that corset together so that the wedding dress would stay up. It stayed up for the wedding and the rehearsal, the reception. And about 10 minutes after the reception or the bride and groom left, here comes the woman who altered the dress with the cord. It only gets better. When she was giving the cord to the matron of honor, the lady who altered the dress made the comment, "My best friend is the groom's ex-wife." And we all looked at each other and smiled and said, I wonder if that was a coincidence. Things are going to happen at a wedding. They always do. They really do. There's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. But let's back up. Wednesday night, I talked about the first chapter of John as the prologue. And in those first 17, 18 verses, we hear what's going to happen in the rest of the Gospel of John. We read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was from God, and the Word was there in the beginning, talking about Jesus. And then it says, and he is the light. And the light, the darkness will not extinguish the light. We read a little bit further. We read that he came upon his own, went to his own, sent to his own, and his own received him not. We learn that he is the perfect balance of both grace and truth. There are times when we need to hear the truth, and there are times when grace is what is required, and Jesus is that's what it's about. And then, in the first chapter, we are introduced to John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been preaching out in the wilderness. He is speaking in a way that they had never heard, not anyone in the temple in Jerusalem, not as somebody in a synagogue. They was preaching with authority. He sounded like somebody they wanted to be the Messiah. Fire and brimstone, somebody who had a command, who could be heard. He was somebody different, and they want to know, and they send Levites and priests out there to find out if he's the Messiah, and he says, not me, not me. And an interesting thing happens in the Gospel of John, because we read about time a lot. Time is different in John. In the Synoptic Gospels, it's the now and the not yet. The present age and the age to come. We sing about that way when we sing the song, old hymn. Some of you might not have ever sung it, but there are three of us that have. Marching to Zion. Remember that old hymn? We hadn't got there yet, but we're marching to it. That's the way the Synoptic Gospels read. That's not the way time appears in John. It's different. Because after John the Baptist says, I'm not that person, We read, the next day, Jesus sees Jesus coming from a distance, and he points him out and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He baptizes Jesus, and then we read the words, the next day. Jesus goes and calls some disciples. Some of these disciples were disciples of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist says, follow him, and he calls them. And then it says, the next day. And Jesus meets Philip. He asks Philip to follow him. Philip goes to some friends he knows and said, I found the one. He's this man from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, of all things, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's had John the Baptist point to him and say, the man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He baptized them. They hear God speak. He goes out. He calls people. They respond. And then all of a sudden we hear, can anything good come from Nazareth? In this weird kind of way, from the start of John the Baptist to Nathanael's crushing the everything that's good that's going on with Jesus at the moment, we see a very small picture of what we just read about in the prologue. Jesus went upon to his own, and his own received him not. And chapter 2 begins the third day. The third day. Does anything happen on the third day? Is there somewhere in the Bible that something happens on the third? I might be mistaken. But Jesus goes to this wedding. It's in Cana in Galilee. It's a dry town. They had enough meatballs and cheese balls and melon balls and cheese straws and mixed nuts. But they did not plan for the fraternity brothers of the groom to show up. And what happens at every wedding happened. Somebody, this event, sucked the joy out of the wedding. That's what wine means at a Jewish wedding. It means that at a Christian wedding sometimes too. And when the wine runs out, there are people who are disappointed. The weddings were different back then. They were about a week long. We don't know if he ran out on the first day, the third day, the sixth day, but they ran out of wine and the joy was left. Left. But the third day did not end the way it started. Because what we find in the Gospel of John is that when Jesus shows up for an event, it changes from the ordinary to the extraordinary. You see, the wedding of Cana in Galilee is not really a wedding story. It's a resurrection story. It's what happens when God breaks through into our lives and the kingdom of God happens not in the not yet, but the here and now. You see, in the Synoptic Gospels, the kingdom of God is in the future. In the Gospel of John, the kingdom of God is over us and breaks in at any moment, even in the moments when there is no joy, there is loss, there is pain, there is no hope. Dr. Tom Long, who was retired now, but he was the professor of preaching at Candler for a number of years. We were somewhere to, I just happened to be where he was, and we were sitting around the table. And he told the story of one time flying, and he starts it, and for me, when he says, I was flying somewhere and I started shuddering, because the last thing you want to do, he's about to tell us a story about being on a plane and somebody asking him what he does for a living. There's nothing worse for a preacher to have somebody ask them on a plane, this plane flight that's going to be 3 or 4 hours long, what do you do for a living? There are more bad things that can happen than good things. This person might be angry at their pastor, and for 3 hours you get to hear how they hate the pastor. Or they will talk about something that you don't want to talk about. Very rarely is it something good. But in this case, Tom Long said they began to talk, and this man opened up. And he said, when my son was 15 years old, in the prime of his life, freshman in high school, straight A student, great kid, active in his youth group at church, all these things, he was in a tragic accident that left him in a vegetative state. And we prayed and prayed and prayed for a miracle, and a miracle really didn't happen. And in the midst of that, our son being in a vegetative state, the child that we knew died that moment. And instead of going to visit our son at the cemetery, like we would have done if he had actually died, we made cemetery visits to the nursing home where they cared for him. Because the son for them, as bad as that sounds, that's the way they dealt with the grief. And the man said that one day they walked into the nursing home, opened the door, and there was a Lutheran priest sitting by the bed reading Psalms to their son laying there, blind, could not hear, see, could not communicate in any form, was laying like he had laid for, at that point, 15 years. And he hears the priest reading, and he thought to himself, don't you know he cannot hear you? Don't you know you're wasting your time? And then he prayed, and he thought the same things. And then he said something happened, in that he realized that the priest knew that already. The priest knew that he couldn't hear, he wasn't responding. He had been coming for weeks, months, to pray and read scripture to his son. And he said, of course he knows he can't hear. And he realized the reason he kept coming is that he didn't see his son the way he and his wife saw the son. The priest saw the son already in his glorified state, as if he had been in heaven. The old had been made new. That which was gone was back, where there's no mourning and no grief and no pain and no tears. And that's who he was reading scripture to and praying for. And the father tells Tom Long, it was in that moment that my son became a new being and had new life. And he and his wife learned to love their son over again. Because in that moment, the kingdom of God came down upon them in the midst of that despair and changed everything, changed their perspective of their son and how God works. And not only was it a blessing for them, it was a blessing for the priest and a blessing for the son. You see, I believe that we all need to be willing and able to see things differently. See them the way God sees them. See them the way they appear in the kingdom of God, where there is joy and that hope that has been lost is back. See it differently. There's a church that was built in New York in the early 1900s. It was built in a section of New York that when it was built, let's just say it was Dunwoody 15, 20 years ago. It was booming. Everything was, it was all all that it was ever supposed to be. It was big, massive church. And on the front wall of the church, they made a stained glass window, massive stained glass window of the New Jerusalem, where with the river of life running through the middle of it in aquamarine. And it gave them hope of where they lived in this place that was growing, and there was so much life in the community. But over the decades, the neighborhoods changed. What was active and life-giving had turned into drugs and alcoholism and all kinds of things going on, and crime and violence and death and murder and all things. And they, members died away, and they looked at that stained glass window and said, I don't know that world, but that's not the world we live in. But as the decades went by, the stained glass kept getting dimmer and dimmer, or the brightness of it, or it just kind of wore out, and you began to be able to see through the window the skyline of the community. And so they could see all the tenement houses, they could see all the bad things, but then they were able to see it through the kingdom of God and through glory. And they realized that that's the way God sees what they see. He sees it differently. And that changed that church. It transformed them because they began to see their community like God sees it. And the kingdom of God began to break in to their life too. There was the next day, and then there was the next day, and then there was the next day, and then there was the third day. My prayer for me and my prayer for you is that every day is the third day, where we can see the kingdom of God break into our lives and the lives of those who cross our paths. And in so doing, we can see that thing that has been destroyed raised a new life. May it be so today and in this Lenten season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.